appreciate that. I want to give you an assignment this morning. Not you're done with that one. Now this one I'm going to give you quite a bit of time on, so you don't have to worry. You know, it's not a rush job. We'll give you 3 weeks. What's today? The 5th? 26th? Let's make it due on the 27th. I like that number. Psalm 27 is a favorite of mine, so we'll put on 27. All right. So due the 27th is a paper on the fruit of the Spirit. That's found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now this is what I want you to do. I want you to give a thorough definition of each of the 9 listed fruits, if I can call it that. Each of the 9 listed fruits. And I want you to particularly find their meaning in scriptures. Not just vines or a lexicon, but I also want you to find their meaning in scriptures as you see the word used in the Bible. And use parallel passages, whatever, to get the N-word studies and whatever. Lexicons and dictionaries, so forth. Bible dictionaries. And word dictionaries, Greek dictionaries. And then I want you to give me a second section to this paper. Now that's the first section. The second section is to give a fuller definition and application of one fruit especially. Pick out one of the 9 that you want to do a fuller and more complete definition on. Now, all 9 of them give the same definition. It doesn't have to be real long. It doesn't have to be real long. Really, your 9 would take up about 3 pages, 3 per page, about 100 words per each one. That'd be about enough. That's all you really need. And now, don't be super wordy and just say a lot of flowery stuff. What I want you to do is find the usage in the scripture and give me some good terse definitions, you know, short and clear, and then some usage in the scripture, and that's all you do for all 9 of them. And then on one of them, I'd like you to pick one of them and do a further study. Now in this further study, you can either do one of the 9, or you can also do a study on the word fruit. And it's interesting that the word fruit is in the singular, not in the plural. It's not the 9 fruits. It says, and the fruit of the Spirit is. And either that or all 9, one of the 9. Now, in this, obviously, you're not going to just do the same as you already did. What I'd like you to do is do an application study, how it applies to your own life. Do a further study into its usage in the Scripture. See how it's found in different parables or different stories, or how it's found in different Old Testament characters, or how it's found in a New Testament character, or how it's seen in Christ. Or how it should be applied in your life. Maybe some of the everyday situations you're confronted with and how it would cause you to respond. And so it's more of a practical application definition. That's just the last one. All right. So it's a definition on each of the 9. And then the second section of the paper is to do a study on just one of those 9 or the word fruit, and go into more depth, practical application, application in the scriptures, application in your life, you know, whatever area you especially feel you want to. It wouldn't have to be all of that. It could just be one of those, but to do it more fully. Okay? And that'll be due March the 27th. That's a Tuesday. Are there any questions? Yes. Well, just a further definition, which would include practical application and how it's seen in Scripture and so forth. She's talking about the last one if you decide to do it on fruit. See its application. See the places it's used in Scripture. You know, find out what the implications of it are. You know.
But not if you take one of the
ones. Sure. Same thing. Sure. Same thing. Just to see its application in Scripture. Like what I would do, let's say if it particularly interested me concerning long suffering, I would do a little bit further study on the word. I might get a few more sources, get some more information. I would go into further scriptures. I might find in the life of Paul where long suffering was, how it was seen. In the life of Christ, how it was seen. Maybe one of the Old Testament men really had long suffering in his life, and I would see how it was seen and what he did that proved he had it. And then maybe I'd show in my own life. Now, I might have done enough study already, and that'd be enough. Or if I wanted to go more into it, or I hadn't done quite enough yet, I'd do some more, and I'd show on how I'd apply it in my own life, maybe some situations I was confronted with, and how I should respond, and so forth. And that's what you would do to that last one, the second section. And so if you write real short and real clear, 4 pages would be enough. 4 page minimum for the assignment. Okay? Maximum? I won't put a maximum on it. But let me just say this. If you do a 4-pager and you do a good job, you can get an A+. And so having 9,000 pages doesn't necessarily mean you get an A+. In fact, if it's 9,000 pages, I'll wonder where you plagiarized from. Which commentary did you copy? Okay. And that's due the 27th. Any other questions? All right. I think you'll enjoy it. Now, the reason for the assignment. We have covered the 9 gifts. There are, interestingly enough, 9 fruit listed. And not that one parallels the other, because they don't. If you follow them through, you can't make that work. But you'll see that if the gifts are going to operate properly in your life, you've got to have the fruit. If you're going to properly represent God under a manifestation of a gift, really, in the long run, you need to be manifesting God in the fruit of the Spirit. And so there needs to be that direction in your life, okay? All right, we're starting today on the prophet. First of all, let me give you a definition. Now, this is the second office that we're discussing. We discussed the apostle, now we're discussing the prophet. A prophet is one who speaks forth the oracles of God. He is a seer, that is, he sees visions, he dreams dreams, he sees into the future, he also sees into the heart of God. He is also a speaker for God, that is, he relays God's heart to his people. He also is a teacher. A prophet is a teacher. He teaches doctrine. He, along with the apostle, lays the foundation for the church. Now, he does many things, of course, throughout his life ministry, but if you were to boil it all down, he lays the foundation of the church in teaching and in giving forth the word of God, giving forth God's heart. It also includes foretelling the future, but that's not his, as such, that's not, you know, that's not like the thing he does. He does much more than that. It's a much broader ministry than just telling you what's going to happen in a day or two. It's a much broader ministry of teaching and laying the foundation to the church. And, of course, the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And so as he is laying down the foundation of the church and bringing forth these truths, he is foretelling future events. And he's also giving promise of future things. Now we see the office referred to in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 29 and 30. I'd like you to turn there with me. And there were prophets in the church at Corinth. God wants to raise up prophets in the church at Seattle. That's right. Let the prophets speak, 2 or 3, and let the others, it should be plural, judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that is, the prophets, that all may learn and all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now here it's referring to the office. We see that prophets received revelations. The prophet receives sudden inspiration. Here we even see examples of where it was inspiration at the moment. He's sitting there, and all of a sudden he receives a revelation and gives it forth. And the first one who was speaking holds his peace. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul talks about how God has given the revelation of his truth to apostles and prophets. It says, which in other ages, it's talking about the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So it's revealed unto these holy apostles and prophets. Now the prophet would stand in contrast with a teacher. For a teacher would study out the problem and then come to a solution. Whereas a prophet would receive a revelation. Now don't be simplistic in your understanding and think, therefore, that a prophet doesn't study the Scripture and come to solutions out of the Word. Of course he does. But the teacher would be mainly digging into the Word, finding the truth, and disseminating it. The prophet would be doing the exact same thing, but he would also be receiving revelation. And he'd also be getting a sudden inspiration. A prophet is more of an extemporaneous speaker. And in the office of a prophet, this is what you'll find. The man will be continually in tune, hopefully, with the Holy Spirit, that God could speak to him at any time. If there is a meeting going on, or if a service is going on, or if there's a congregational meeting, people are talking, discussing, or if it's during the body ministry or whatever, that he might receive a sudden inspiration and speak extemporaneously. Now, the office of a prophet, along with the office of an apostle, demands very much from the individual. In fact, you'll find that it demands much more in these offices than the other offices, really, although all of them demand everything, but there are certain demands here and callings that require much right from the beginning. A man who is going to be a prophet has got to spend his life with God in prayer. He's going to spend his life in the Spirit. If you're going to be sensitive to the moving of the Spirit, you'll spend much time with the Spirit. I remember hearing William Branham saying, he's saying, you know, these things, I was praying and God showed me this, and then he mentions offhand, he says, you know, I'm praying all the time, always praying. He says, that's how these things happen. That's how these things come, is spending much time in prayer. I'm praying all the time. That's what William Branham said. It's all the time, just praying. It's all the time in communion with God. That's how God is able to show him these things. That's when God reveals these things, as he's praying and waiting upon the Lord. And if you're going to be sensitive to the heart of God, you have to spend time with God. You're going to have to come to a place, need to come to a place where you can discern between your thoughts and the thoughts of the Spirit. That's not easy. To where you can discern between God's input and your own input. That which comes from the Spirit of the Lord and that which comes from your own soul. Because it all gets logged away in the spirit of the mind anyway. And it's all logged there in the mind, what comes from the Spirit and what comes from the soul and what comes from angels and what comes from demons. You've got to properly judge these things. And so you need to be much before God so that God is able to renew and to wash out that which is not right and to place in there that which is right. There are many, 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 many Christians that are not much in the Word of God. And because of that, they're really susceptible. Now, if they really love God and really know God, they probably have an awful lot of truth, and God's given to them. And they have a reliance upon the Lord. But if they don't, and if they haven't spent much time with Him, they're probably really mixed up. They probably got a whole lot of wrong theology and a whole lot of mixed up ideas. I find that people that go to Bible college here, they come to Bible college and they've been here for, you know, years. They're still mixed up. I'm mixed up in a lot of areas. I know I am. I know there's a lot of deliverances and road yet to go. And we'd be a lot less mixed up if we spent a lot more time with God, a lot more time waiting upon Him. How can you expect to walk and live in the realms of the Spirit unless you traffic there? Unless you take many excursions there. Unless it becomes a life pattern for you. unless your mind is continually directed towards him in communion, not just about him, but with him. There's a lot of people that think about God and they think themselves justified by doing that. No, that's not justification. You've got to be changed into him. It's what you become, not what you do. You think about God, that may just condemn you. You need to commune with him so that there's an interplay. There's a communication being carried on. One who is going to be a vessel will be called by God to separate himself from the world. You know, God won't let all Christians live the same. He won't. There are some that he puts a higher call in their lives, and he won't let them get away with the same. You know that's true. There are some Christians that do certain things, and they're just no problem, and God doesn't convict them about it. But if you go so much as get near that thing, God will smash all over you. His power of his spirit convicting you make you feel awful. You say, Lord, how come so-and-so did it? God says, you're not so-and-so. Quit judging your brother. You just be open to my spirit and let me lead and guide you. Now, I'm not talking about unsubmission to authority. I'm not talking about a rebellion to church government or anything like that. God will never move that way. God moves in line with his with God-established government. He always does. But what I'm talking about is your own personal life. See, after I say what I've said, some particularly younger ones and young men that have high aspirations and whatnot and quite a bit of pride, and they're still coming out of that stage where they know everything and knowing nothing in their, knowing everything in their ignorance. And so, okay, God's calling me apart. Yeah, praise the Lord, I'll be apart. I'll be different from everybody else. And there's a pride in it. And they'll aspire not to be a servant and not to be broken and a vessel for God, but they'll aspire to be somebody different. Yeah, the prophet, he's set apart. He's different. Yeah, I'm going to be different. No, that's the wrong motivation. What I'm talking about is a life that's swallowed up to where you're not your own, where you're just swallowed up in God. You're not seen anymore. So that the Lord can direct you and move you. And see, God calls some people to be seers. That's right. To be able to see. To perceive into those realms. And you just can't look in there with a casual eye. It won't happen. You have to spend hours peering and gazing and looking through and getting used to the light inside there. And there's a glass in front of you and it's obscure and it's difficult. It's hard to see. And so you need to keep looking. Actually, when it says we behold the Lord in a glass darkly, Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly. It's actually in a mirror obscurely. And it's talking about their mirrors. And their mirrors were polished brass, metal that was polished. Have you ever looked into something that is a very imperfect image? You know how you get the perfect image when it's imperfect like that, when it's an imperfect surface? You know how you do it? By moving back and forth, and changing your position a lot. It's like looking through a screen. If you ever try to look through a screen or a fence, it can be really frustrating. But if you move back and forth, so you're getting in, and see, the eye retains the image that comes onto it for a short moment. Like when you turn off a light, the light still remains on your eye and slowly diminishes. And it's because of that that you're able to see things, as you move back and forth, even though there's a screen in front of you, because you retain what you saw behind that screen even as it moves by and obstructs your view. It's still retained there, plus you're seeing everything else, and so it makes the image better to move back and forth. Same thing with an obscure glass. Whoops. And so it is with us. You got to move back and forth. You got to keep delving in the realms of the Spirit. You got to keep open. You got to go to the Word now. You got to pray now. You got to preach here. You got to teach here. You got to receive here. You got to be broken here. You got to rejoice here. You got to praise here. You got to get every different view, every different aspect, constantly moving. It's not like, praise God, I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. I'm going to, and you get yourself in a certain mindset that you am going to make yourself a prophet. It doesn't work. You got to be led of the Spirit. You got to follow him. Where's he moving? How is he leading? What's he doing? If you want to see him, you're going to walk where he walks. You got to follow his footsteps, footprints. You got to hear his voice. We're talking about a personal relationship. We try to make it some cut and dry thing. When you deal with an individual, you don't deal that way. You don't deal that way with an individual. We're too complex. You can't just say, well, I, like a young man. I'm going to get a wife, and this is the way I'm going to do it. See, it doesn't work that way. And because when you find the one that you fall in love with, she's a whole lot different than what you had all planned anyway. See, not a whole lot maybe, but you know what I mean? And so you have to be movable, pliable. You have to be subject to change. It talks about the prophets in the Old Testament, and it puts a real high. God loves his prophets. They're special to him because he can talk with them. That makes them real special to him. We know that Abraham, God really thought highly of Abraham. He says, there's nothing I can't do, but Abraham knows about it. He's so close to my heart that he has endeared himself to me, and he's a lover of God. He loves me. And because he loves me, I can't do anything but I tell him about it. And so he had to tell him about Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham interceded for that city, and God kept being Jewed down. You know, that's where they get the idea of being, you know, here he was, a Jew, Jewing him down. Getting Jewed down. Finally he says, all right, if there be but 10 righteous people in the city, I'll save it. And there wasn't. There wasn't. There was just Lot and his wife and his two daughters. That was the only ones. God talks about him in Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? It's an automatic response. When God speaks, the prophet prophesies. He brings forth the heart of God. And see, this is the safety of the church, is that there be those who are seers, men of God, who are prophets, that hear the voice of God, that when God speaks, they prophesy. And God will not do anything, but he let it be known to the church. And we have found this out throughout the ages, that God has always spoken through his servants and prophets. That's why if some harebrained thing comes along, like here in Seattle, when we were first Christians, there was a guy who was coming through here and he was saying, everybody leave the cities and go up to the mountains. Because God's going to judge Seattle and it's, you know, and Mount St. Mount Rainier's going to blow up and flee the countryside. And besides that, famine's coming and there's going to be race riots and destruction in the cities. Get out into the mountains and get yourself a garden and live off your garden. And none of the other prophets of God were doing that, and he called himself a prophet, but you didn't hear that voice anywhere else. All the Spirit-filled churches, that wasn't coming out of them, and there were men of God in those churches. Just one lone voice, not of God. We knew it wasn't of God, even though it sounded convincing to some. There were some that heard his voice and left this assembly, went up into the mountains, lived on the gardens, saved up their food. For 2 or 3 years, it was dead, it was dry. It was wilderness. It came back. And they made a mistake. Sweethearts, but they were not submissive. They got in a lot of trouble. It hurt them. And we need to know that when God speaks, he's going to let his people know. That's why I know judgment is coming against America. I know it. Because God's servants have been saying it, and it has been coming from many quarters. Many quarters, all over the place, confirmed again and again and again by spontaneous givings of the Holy Ghost, including our pastor, including David Wilkerson, including a prophecy that went forth in 1961, four places of the world, all on the same night at the same time, pronouncing judgment on America. And many things that God has spoken, and the Spirit of God that is goading those that are sensitive to his heart. In Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 9, we see another prophet, and how he responded. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay.
What do we find? That he spoke the word of the Lord. And he was uttering destruction and all that, you know. Meanwhile, what happened? Judah was prospering and going on in their wealth. And so, the word of the Lord to him was a derision. They mocked him. They said, it's a big false alarm. And he said, all right, I'm not going to talk anymore. This thing is too painful. Every time I speak the word of the Lord, I get mocked and I get beat on. But he couldn't stop. He was a true prophet of God. He couldn't stop. He was in touch with the Almighty, and the word of God was boiling up within him, and he could not refrain himself, so he kept speaking the truth. The word of God will become a fire in your bones. Now, where does a prophet start? A prophet doesn't start all of a sudden, boom, you are a prophet. It's not how it starts. You got to start letting the word of God boil in your bones now. If you want to aspire to be used of God, and I'm telling you, brethren, God wants prophets. There's no reason why 10 here this morning could not be prophets. There's no reason. There's no reason why not. You don't start out a prophet first day. You start out by letting the word of God boil in your bones. You start out by seeking the face of the Lord and desiring him, wanting to hear his voice for your own individual life, wanting to know God's will for your day-by-day step. And you know, when you're faithful with that which is least, and you're faithful to what God gives you for your day-by-day step, God will begin to give you for other people's steps. When you get into a place and God begins to give you his heart for his people, you begin to cry out for his people. This is how God makes you. And this can be true also of a woman. There were prophetesses in the scripture. They did not hold the same office of authority, but they were still seers for God. And they saw for God, and God was able to use them wonderfully. A pastor's wife is a marvelous example of one who would be close to the heart of God. And I suppose if I were to call anybody a prophetess, I suppose she would be. She's not a prophet. She doesn't hold the office. Doesn't have an office. But she has definitely been used of the Lord to see and to bring forth God's heart to this assembly. Constant heartbeat from the heart of God has come to her. God has used her wonderfully that way. Been a marvelous thing. Marvelous, wonderful thing. Or she's under submission to her husband. But those kind of attitudes, you know, that kind of a mentality, that kind of a heart, that opens you up for God to prepare you, that you might be a prophet, that you might be able to bring forth his word. Because of the Old Testament office of a prophet, there's a certain pride thing in the office of a prophet, and needs to be guarded from any office. And it's a frightening thing if a person begins to call to themselves the title of prophet. I'm a prophet. Hearken to me. Because normally you don't see it happening that way. Normally what you see is just a person functioning that way. And they may be acknowledged as to what they are, but men are so quick to give titles and so quick to try to affirm certain offices. Whereas God just wants to get the job done through whoever he can. And that's what God's interested in. And if we're going to be used of God, that's what we need to be interested in. So we need to be like Elihu. He says, I know not how to give flattering titles. That's exactly the way we need to be. Now, what are the functions of a prophet? Well, first of all, let's look at his titles, and that'll tell us what he functions as. The first thing is the seer, S-E-E-R, one who sees, a seer. We see that? Second Samuel 24, verse 11. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer. David's seer. He's the one who saw. The Hebrew word for seer is chozeh, and the word for vision is chozen. And actually, it's from the same word, to see. A seer is one who sees, and a vision is something that is seen. And you'll find that seers get a lot of visions. They do a lot of seeing. Daniel was a prophet. He received many visions. He did a lot of seeing. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. The word prophet from the Hebrew also gives you an idea of his function. It's the Hebrew word nave, N-A-B, long A. Pronounced nave. And it comes from the root word meaning to bubble up or to pour forth. To bubble up or to pour forth. And you find, therefore, that a prophet speaks under inspiration. It doesn't trickle out of his mind. It isn't formulated calculatingly in his intellect, but it bubbles forth spontaneously. It just bubbles forth. It just comes out because it's coming from God. And you know, God doesn't have to scratch his head and think about what he's going to say. We do. We have to meditate beforehand. God doesn't need to. He just speaks. It's right there. Inspiration. Jesus Christ was a prophet, among other things. John 5, verses 19 and 20. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. He showed him all things. You see, God will do nothing except he reveal it unto his servants, the prophets. Jesus was a prophet. And I'm quite positive that he's also called a prophet in Scripture, but I don't have that Scripture down. But there, I know he acted as a prophet, and he was a prophet. He was the greatest of all prophets. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6 is another example of the function of a prophet. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. And then he goes on to Moses, how it's not so with Moses. He spoke to him face to face. But Moses was also a prophet, by the way. He was called a prophet. And so we see by vision and by dream that the prophet receives from God. By vision and by dream, he sees these things. And he also dreams things. And not everybody that sees a vision and not everybody that gets a dream from God is a prophet, of course. But God will speak to a prophet in that way. And that prophet then will impart what God has shown him for the assembly, for the individual, for the nation, for the community, whatever. A prophet may receive a pictorial vision where he actually sees things happening and sees things portrayed to him. Or a prophet can also receive revelation. Now, the term revelation is a term including a broad spectrum of experiences in the Spirit. Revelations can include a lot of things. It can include certain gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. It can also include insight into the Word of God. It can include vision even as a revelation, because it is a revelation. It's a revealing. It's an unveiling. That's what a revelation is. A prophet might receive insight into the plan of God. He might all of a sudden know what God is trying to do here. He might just know it. He also might get, as it were, a vision in his own mind. God just give him a goal, a vision in his own mind. And he might understand the position of an individual. Where they are. What needs to be done, the roads that stand in front of them, the decisions that need to be made. Prophet may also receive revelation from them in the past to see what had happened. Just like the example of William Branham in the church in Boise. He told them where they had been, where they were now. And you know, it takes revelation to understand where you are now. Seriously, if you were to ask 20 different people at the chapel, what condition is our church in? Where are we now? You get 20 different answers. And they all may have some truth to them, you know. But how does God view the whole thing? I mean, what is his view? What is his overall general view? How does he feel about the whole thing? You know what I mean? It's just like dad. You know, he has a certain goal in mind, and he's with the family. And if you were to ask the kids, okay, what's dad doing now? They'd give you different stories because they're taking different views. But the father, he knows what he's doing. He's got something in mind. He's got a certain vision, a certain goal. See? And God would reveal that through a prophet. Obviously, visions do not require open eyes because the vision comes to the mind. You can have your eyes closed, just like a dream. You don't have your eyes open, they're closed. Although you do see, but it's a spiritual sight. Like it says about Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, a vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw. And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw. He saw a vision, he saw a word. And in other words, a word as an intelligent message from God. And then he gives you the intelligent message from God, chapter 2 and following. And that's what a prophet will receive, a message of intelligence. It's a word. It's super essential that the vision be God's and not your own. Now, men can easily have their own vision and be stirred up about it, and it's the only thing that counts, you know, as far as they're concerned. They don't have the broader spectrum, the broader scope of things, and they can be easily deceived. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, they make you vain. This is Jeremiah 23:16. Listen to this. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. A vision of their own heart. That is possible. People can have a vision of their own heart. A visualization really is a vision of your own heart. It'll either be good or not good depending on how you're walking and how close you are to the Lord, you see, in that thing. And so a vision here of the mind, a vision of your own heart, a visualization, is of your own mind, not necessarily from God at all. In Ezekiel chapter 13, another warning to prophets. Ezekiel 13 verses 2 and 3 and 16. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. So it's out of their own heart, they follow their own spirit, and they see nothing. See, that can happen because you're so full of things yourself that that's what comes out instead of what God has given. You can see how important it is that we be much in prayer, and particularly one who is being used of God and speaking from God be open to God and dependent upon God, separate from the world. Now, a vision can be received as a picture, or it can be received as words, just like when I said in Isaiah 2 and verse 1, the word which Isaiah saw. The word which he saw. It was an intelligent communication. Now, in the Old Testament, you find that the Spirit of God would come upon prophets. And when the Spirit of God came upon them, they would minister. It did not dwell within them. They were not Spirit-filled in the Old Testament. The prophets were not living in the Spirit-filled realm like we are. I tell you, we are blessed. We are blessed. But the Spirit of God would come upon them. But it came upon even Balaam. And Balaam was very carnal. And he taught Balak how to sin. He taught how to cause Israel to sin. But he said, Numbers 24, verses 2 through 4, Balaam said, I cannot speak but what God gives me. I cannot go a word beyond or a word less than what God gives me to speak. And so the Spirit of God would come upon him and he would speak. And if you look through the Old Testament scriptures that have the word Spirit in them, you'll find the words, the Spirit came upon, or the Spirit rested upon, or the Spirit fell upon, or the Spirit was put upon. You don't find the Spirit dwelt in. You don't find that.
not the same. Now, in the New Testament, the Spirit of God comes upon us all. And Joel 2, in verse 28, is pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And, of course, that's in the application there. It's referring to those that are open to the gospel. But the gospel is out to all the Gentiles and anybody, all flesh. But it's to those who will yield. And now we are all to be Spirit-filled. And we are all, get this, to be receiving direction from the Lord. We don't go to seek out God's prophet to find out what we're supposed to do. Like Saul, who lost the donkeys, he went and sought out the prophet Samuel to find out where they were. We don't do that anymore. You don't find that happening in the New Testament. You're rather finding them living by faith, led of the Holy Ghost, because now the Spirit of God is dwelling within. And each one now becomes an accessible tool in the hands of God, that God might be able to move upon them and fall upon them and speak to them. Every one of us now are to be a partner in the body ministry. Each one of us now are to have the Holy Spirit come upon us and anoint us for prophecy, for tongues, for interpretation, for a word of knowledge, and so forth, for the gifts of the Spirit. But the office of a prophet is still distinct and separate, because it deals with laying the foundation of the church, as we've already talked about. Now, the ministry of a prophet today would involve an awful lot. It would involve one who is able and willing to work with an apostle in laying the foundation of the church, going out into other areas. He would probably have a home church, and he would go from that church, and he would minister in those other churches, helping lay a foundation. Then he may come back to the home church and help minister to that church, edifying them and speak the word of God to them. Then he may go out to those other churches that he helped found and establish them further in the faith, maybe years afterward, and go and make a circuit just like Paul the Apostle did, and maybe come back to home base. The apostle today is going to receive a brunt of the attack of the church world, because he's going to be in the forefront, just like the apostle, out there preaching the word of God. He's going to be saying things that are unpopular. You know, a good example of what might happen is like what happened to David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson is not a prophet. He's not operating as a prophet. He's not operating in that office. God may make him into a prophet. People tried to call him a prophet. He said, "Don't you call me a prophet. I'm not a prophet." He wouldn't take it. He said, "Don't you put that on me." But he received that vision in 1973. The vision. You probably read it or whatnot. In fact, if we have time in this class, I'm going to play part of it in class. And in that vision, he saw some things in vision. He also received some revelations in it. And that's why we're going to listen to it if we get a chance, to look at the different aspects of what he experienced. And then he also makes some predictions based upon some things that he saw, plus his own theology and what he feels. And after he did that, and you know what the vision was about. It was about economic collapse. It was about persecution. It was about natural catastrophes coming upon the nation and upon the world. It was about a persecution madness. It was about a fall of America and a great destruction in the land of America. It was not a very popular vision. In fact, because of that vision, and he held it back, he was afraid of what the reaction was going to be. Because of that vision, there was, three, 4 years later, he was still totally ostracized by certain segments of the charismatic movement. They would have nothing to do with him. And they were having a certain charismatic convention, and he was not allowed to come, and there were several that would not come if he came. They would have nothing to do with him. Why? Because of his vision. Because he said America is going to collapse. He said there's going to be destruction. And they were, quote, prophesying prosperity and blessing. And America is going to get richer and more wonderful and more blessed. And we're going to just kind of move right on to the millennium, I think, is what it sounded like. And there's a lot of that teaching still going on today. And so his didn't quite fit with their theology. And so he was hated and ostracized. Wouldn't have anything to do with him. That's what it costs. You're going to receive a vision, you're going to receive a message, and it's not going to be popular. God doesn't always speak smooth things. But Israel has constantly said to the prophets, tell us smooth things. You know what smooth things are, don't you? It means going with a grain, you know. Going with a grain. And have you ever tried to take down a real rough spot in wood? You know, if you go with a grain, it's kind of hard. It depends on what kind of wood you got and everything. But if you go against the grain, boy, you get it fast. You know what I mean? Then you kind of smooth it all out. You ever try to get fleas out of a dog's coat? You go with the grain, boy, you're going to get nothing. You got to go against the grain. You ever pet a cat backwards? Nice kitty kitty. You know, you pet it backwards and go. We had a cat. And it was kind of fun to do that, you know. Everything was all nice. And you go, and she just like you just drug her through a pit of something, you know. It's just horrible. Like you scratch your fingernails on the blackboard or something, you know. She just goes, but you can't get out the fleas unless you do that. That's the same way with us. Tell us smooth things, and nothing happens to the church. Don't rebuke us. Don't reprove us. Tell us how nice and wonderful we are, please. And that's exactly where most of us, you know, where the carnal man wants to go. But the one who is wise, he goes to the reprover. And when it's time to get things straight, he goes to the one who he knows talks straight. And don't bring mincing words. Now, there are a few New Testament examples, not too many, but a few. Let's look in Acts 11, 27 and 28. Acts 11, 27 and 28. Oh, I feel so strongly. I know God is calling prophets and apostles. It is so clear. It's so obvious. And I know the time is coming soon. God is doing so much. And I ask you, brethren, be seeking the Lord and be sensitive to what God is calling you to do now. Because he's doing it for a purpose. And you say, but it's years ahead. I'm not going to be a prophet, quote, you know, for 10 years. But you know what? Those last 8 years, you need crash program in order to make it. And so the next 2 years need to be get everything in order, brother, fast. And it's just like the man that would say, well, I'm not going to be a medical doctor for 15 years. Yeah, but if you don't get this first year now, you're really in trouble. Because you've got the second and third year, and they're in this area, and you have to get, and before you can get them, you have to get this. And before you can get the next one after that, you have to get that. And I mean, everything is right in order, brother. You got 5 weeks to get done what you got to do now. Woo, I didn't realize that. It's kind of like what I have sometimes a problem with, getting ready for something, you know. Well, it's not for an hour and a half. Yeah, but you know how long it takes to dry? And you know, and who is ready and who isn't ready and what has to get prepared? And you know how long it takes to park by the time you get there and to get inside and to walk in the door and... Woo! I got 3 minutes to take my shower and get dressed and out the door, you know? Whereas now, an hour and a half, see? And we have to take into consideration everything that God wants to do. So that's why when God is moving on you now, what you're doing now and the steps you take now are super important for what's ahead. And you can't just push it off. Because this year maybe is the most important year in your life for you right now. This year, right now. Because without this year, you're not going to be able to do next year. And each one has to fit in its place, and you need to have that feeling of imminence all the time. You know, in that sense, you always need to have that feeling. On the other hand, you need to be at peace with God and trusting in Him, knowing that He's going to bring it to pass. But in Acts 11, 27, 28, we see an example. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. Which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, because of the great dearth, that is, the drought. Now, notice, Agabus signified by the Spirit. That is, he indicated it, or gave it forth in sign. And so probably what happened is he did not just prophesy it, but he probably received revelation. God showed it to him, and then he signified it to them. And so he probably received what we would call a word of knowledge. And in the prophetic office, the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, vision, dream, prophecy, they all work together. They all move together because they'll be receiving from God. But God has said he would use Brother Williams as a prophet. And so you see the making of a prophet, a certain brother, being used of God in certain capacities. But he hasn't stepped fully into his position, and God is doing many more things in his life. And there were certain requirements that God put upon him when he told him that he would use him this way. Certain requirements that he laid upon him to be seeking God and not trusting in his own understanding, to be careful what he brings and so forth, and to be sensitive to the Lord and allow God to dig him up. It's a very high calling, very demanding. Costs your whole life. In Acts 13, verses 1 through 4, now they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. So here we see some more. So there were prophets in Jerusalem, and there were prophets in Antioch, and that's the way it should be. There should be prophets in the churches. And these are the larger churches, and from them they went out and reached out other places. And verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now the Holy Ghost said it, and you can be sure it was in prophecy. Among the prophets there were probably one or several that prophesied this. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, it says. But it came through prophets as they ministered. Acts chapter 15, verse 32. Now this is a real good scripture into the example of the prophetic office. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. And we'll see later that Paul and Silas went out together in a missionary journey. So Silas worked with Paul and operated with him in the apostolic office. But here he was a prophet. Now notice what he did. He confirmed them. He exhorted them with many words. And so, with many words, they may have prophesied and then taught and then exhorted and comforted them. It could have been many things that God used them through various gifts of the Spirit that they operated and they ministered to the church. Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. We've looked at that before. That's where Agabus foretold Paul's persecutions. He took Paul's girdle, bound himself, and said, this is what will happen to the man that owns this girdle in Jerusalem. So, let me summarize the duties of a prophet. First of all, he speaks for God. He bubbles forth, receiving and giving out revelations. His revelations are larger in scope than the layman. The revelations of a prophet will many times affect the whole body of Christ, sometimes whole nations. It'll be the office of a prophet that God will often give forth the understanding of catastrophes to come, major events in history and so forth. Well, I better stop. I'll just stop right there because I got quite a bit more to say. God bless you. Oh, hallelujah. Catch the word of the Lord. Catch the voice of the Spirit of God and be challenged this morning. Be challenged to expect God to raise up the offices and be open to it yourself.
Did you want, I got that.